Well, this morning we're looking at following without fear, as I've mentioned, and that is the main point, the main principle of our message this morning, that true disciples, followers of the King, don't need to fear the world. Now, as we've been seeing in Matthew's Gospel, the whole purpose of this Gospel is to set clear proof, to leave no doubt that Jesus Christ is King. And the world has its rulers, as we know, and people submit to other authorities, but they will not, in their sinful, rebellious condition, submit to Jesus Christ. Unless a change, a deep change, takes place in our lives by the grace of God, the reality is we don't want Jesus as our Savior. We don't want Him as our Lord. We don't want Him as our King. And that's always the struggle. And only the sovereign grace of God can take a person and bring them to bow the knee to King Jesus. And the Gospel commands repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It calls for people to submit to the rule of the King. And in this passage that we've been looking at, the 12 apostles, including at this time the traitor, Judas, the 12 have committed themselves to being followers of the King. And they've given everything. They've left the comfort of home and family. They've left their employment. They've left their ambitions. They've left their plans. And they have submitted to Christ. They are the living realization of the message of Matthew, the message of the Gospel. And we need to remind ourselves that they were real people responding in a real way. They were actually men called by the Savior, by the grace of God, who willingly came to Him, desired to follow Him and serve Him and to have Him as Master. And so the Lord is training them for the Gospel mission for beyond, when the Lord not only has died but risen and ascended. And He is explaining to them what their ministry is going to look like. And He's taught what it is to be a true disciple, a real follower, a real Christian, a real subject of the King. And we've seen that in verses 24 to 25. And you need to understand that being a Christian, you know, it's a wonderful thing, but it's a challenging thing too. And when the Lord saves a person by grace, there is the pouring in of new life. There are new attitudes. There's a new desire to obey the Lord, to stay close to His word, no matter what the cost. And one of the key characteristics of true discipleship is submission to the Lord and to His word. Because actually, when you become a true believer, you are declaring, I submit to the commands of the Lord, I submit to His truth, I submit to His wisdom, I submit to all that He says, to His orders, to carry them out to His glory. And the desire of the disciple is to become like his master, like his teacher. For us, that means to be like Jesus. And as the disciple learns more, dwells more on his word, gets closer to the teacher, there should be that growing into maturity, that growing towards the likeness of the Lord Jesus, the goal for every true believer. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. We are increasingly to have His values, His commitments, His priorities, His attitudes, to be given over to His will, to be about His purposes, His kingdom, to be like Him. And you can't do that in your own strength. You need the Lord. And what the Lord has begun, He will bring through to completion. And the day will come, dear friends, when we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's a glorious prospect. But with that comes consequences. Because if we are made more and more like the Lord Jesus, then the world will treat us the way it treated Him. And the Lord Jesus, in this passage, doesn't hide the cost of what it is to be His follower. But nothing compares with knowing Him. Now, in verses 26 to 31, the Savior continues to explain marks of true discipleship, characteristics by grace of those who really do follow the King. And we're just going to focus on one this morning, and that is this, that followers of the King don't fear the world. That's it. That's what you need to take away this morning. Verse 26, therefore, do not fear them. Verse 28, do not fear. Verse 31, do not fear, therefore. Now, following what Jesus has said concerning the nature of the ministry, the opposition, the persecution, the need to beware of authorities, the betrayal of family, hatred from those in the world, you can imagine that those disciples would have been fearful. Proverbs 25:29 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare." Focusing on fear alone would seriously undermine any desire to reach out with the gospel. Because if we're honest, none of us wants to face any of those things that are mentioned in this passage or that we know comes against the people of God. Our natural inclination is self-preservation. But the Lord is saying, don't be afraid. Be bold, not in your own strength, but in me. Maintain a faithful testimony. Fulfill your calling. Follow the King. You know, closeness to the Lord Jesus, as we said, will bring opposition from the world. And there's going to be, at that point, a strong temptation to just pull back, to just hide away, to live your days away from it all, to keep silent, and to hope that others will pick up the work and stand in the way. Fear can seriously hinder effective Christian witness. Do I remember in the years up in Southport, we used to do a lot of open airs in Ormskirk with Wael and different things. And, you know, many times the Lord really appeared and we saw great things happen. But also there were some awful occasions. And I can remember one time where I mentioned before, I'd given a message about time and our time being in the Lord's hands and time of reckoning, all those sorts of things. And there's some who just came right up in my face. One lady spat at me and all those sorts of things. I was only a young man. And you know what? I could have just left it. But the next Saturday, we were due to go out again. Oh, well, I did not want to go. I was so afraid. I thought, I cannot face that again. But you know what happened? I had a phone call. Vinny. John, I'll be outside your house in 5 minutes. Get ready. We're off. And that was what I needed. I needed to be encouraged to go again. And we need that. But there are times when we're afraid. And it'll be a temptation at that point to pull back, to not speak of the Lord. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. And he said that many times. Fear not, little flock. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, after the resurrection, a number of times he said to the disciples, to the followers, don't be afraid. The problem is, we're more afraid than we would like to admit. And that's why we need to stir each other up and help each other. You know, we're not afraid to talk amongst ourselves. We talk of the Lord and we discuss the scriptures, but step into the world and many of us are silent with fear. But true disciples will want to speak of Jesus, however imperfectly it may be. But the Lord says, look, don't be afraid. And more than that, he tells us why we shouldn't be afraid. So what does he say here? Well, he says this. He says, don't be afraid because God sees all things and will reveal all things. Look at verse 26. He says, therefore, do not fear them. Speaking of all the dangers that he's just mentioned. Therefore, don't fear them for, and he's looking to the future, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now, by the way, that's a very sobering statement in itself. But what does it mean? Well, the day is coming when God is going to reveal all things and make all things right. And he will vindicate not only himself, but also his people. Right now, believers are despised, they are rejected, they are marginalized, whereas the world and its whole wicked attitude against the Lord seems to prosper. Believers are being persecuted around the world. We've mentioned some already in our prayers. But the day is coming when all of that will change and the truth will be revealed and the Lord will judge evil and vindicate his own. God is going to uncover who the real treasures are. His own people, he will vindicate them and bless them. And all those who remain in opposition to him will find only judgment, condemnation, everlasting punishment. And you know, the enemy can't do anything about that. It will happen. And so as believers, Jesus said, you need to keep that eternal perspective in view, to be more concerned with what God is going to say in the end than what man says now. And throughout the New Testament, you have this blessed prospect emphasized. Think of Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Paul's letters, they are full of exhortations along this line. Think of 1 Corinthians 4. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Paul speaks about the crown of life and the crown of righteousness and the crown of rejoicing and the incorruptible crown. But why? Why does he speak of those things? Why does he promise those things? Because it gives us that eternal perspective and motive. To show us that this isn't it. It won't always be like this. That this world is not the end. And to give us boldness in standing for him in society, in order that we honor the Lord and we look to him vindicating in eternity. Now friends, it's not easy to get that eternal perspective. And sadly, there are many believers who trade in eternal blessing for momentary popularity. You know, Luke 12, 1-2 has the same expression. And the Lord is dealing with the Pharisees. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They were fake. So they outwardly seemed good. We've seen that many times. But inside, they were rotten. They hid the reality with a mask. And then the Lord says, Luke 12, he says, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Same phrase. The truth will be known. Hypocrites will be unmasked. The true people of God will be rewarded. And throughout Scripture, we are told that the day will come when the Lord will reveal all, nothing hidden which will not be brought to light. Then what is of real, lasting, eternal value will actually be shown. The day is coming when all that the world values will be reversed. And in the Old Testament, you know, you see those warnings. Think of Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. The writer says, have your life. Live it up. Do what pleases you. Enjoy yourself. Immerse yourself in the world around you. Do your thing. But the verse doesn't end there. Says this, know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. And then there's the exhortation in the next chapter, Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Why is that? Well, it tells us. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so the writer says, yeah, live your life. Live without any reference to God. But know this, a day of reckoning will come and all will be revealed and laid before. And so the Lord Jesus says to his people, he says, look, you don't need to be afraid of the world because it's temporary. Whatever the world says, however it reacts to you, you can be sure that your Father in heaven sees it all and he will vindicate you. And he will reveal what is of lasting value. By the way, that's even true in Christian service. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 13. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That's the perspective we need. To live before the face of God. The day will come when he will reveal everything, and those who look like that they've got everything in this world will have nothing in eternity. But the Lord's people, persecuted, pitied, maligned in this life, will be vindicated and blessed beyond measure for all eternity. So don't be afraid. This isn't it. For the Lord's people, there is so much more to come. And then he says this, don't be afraid, because if you fear God, you don't need to fear man. I was reading again about John Calvin this week, the great reformer, and some of you will know that he began his ministry in Geneva, but the first time after proclaiming the truth of God, that first time in Geneva, he was rejected, he was banished, he was thrown out. They wanted him for a time and then they didn't. Now, he would eventually return and go on and do his work. But this is what he said after that initial banishment. He said, "Most assuredly, if I had nearly served man, this would have been a very poor recompense. But it is my happiness that I have served him who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promise." What was it that helped him keep perspective even when he had been thrown out, when he'd been banished? Well, he kept perspective by realizing that he served the Lord, not man, and God is always with his people, keeps his promises and upholds them no matter what the world does. And the Lord Jesus, he expands on this in these verses, and he says in verses 27 to 28, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you stay close to the Lord, if you fear God, if you honor him, if you revere him above all else, you will not fear men. Fear God, not men." Now, the first part of verse 27, it sees the Lord exhort his followers to proclaim the message that he gives to them. You know, there are no mysterious secrets in the Word of God in the sense of the Christian message. You know, you don't get an entry-level pass as some of the cults and then you have to buy the next level of information. It doesn't work like that. The gospel is there. And Jesus says, "What I tell you in the dark, in the quiet, proclaim in the light and from the housetops." And if we are followers of the King, here it is, we are to proclaim the King's message. Not our own message, his message. Now, there was a standard training practice amongst rabbis. And when learning to teach, the rabbis would have their pupils, and what they would do is this: they would stand next to them and they would speak in their ear. And whatever the rabbi who was training the young man spoke in the ear of the young man would have to declare. And so the Lord is saying to his disciples here, look, I've been telling you the message. I've been speaking in your ear. I've been speaking in the dark. Now the time is coming to proclaim it in the light. So he's saying, look, your training is coming to its end. You are now going to go and proclaim what I've told you in public and for all to hear. And there's some very important things that you need to see about this. Because Jesus tells them and he tells us to proclaim the message as it is. No restrictions, no alterations, no innovations, no secrets. The whole message, the whole counsel of God. You know, after all these years, there are still those who say to me, not always from inside, sometimes from outside, why don't you just tone it down a bit? You know, you're not going to save anybody if they come in and listen to what you're talking about. You need an easier approach. You need to be more relaxed, more comfortable. And that's the wisdom of the day. Tone it down. You know, contemporize, make it easy. If you want someone to become a Christian, you know, tell them that they can get happiness and peace and joy, that their problems will be solved and they'll know love. Tell them that. Well, it's easy to preach that type of message. It's not easy to preach this, I can tell you. But you go up to someone lovingly and graciously and kindly and say, look, if you don't trust Christ, you're in danger of hell. You know what the reaction's going to be. And so the temptation is, well, let's just keep the tough stuff secret. Let's not talk about certain truths because it's just a bit off-putting. It's just a bit too scary for people. But Jesus says this, whatever I tell you, hold nothing back. And Jesus says to proclaim exactly what he says. Tell them what I told you, nothing more, nothing less. Look at verse 27. You go into the darkness, find that place alone with the Lord, in his word. You pour over the word, you pour over its truth, the principles, pouring out your heart to God. And as the truth of God roots itself in your heart, you proclaim what you have been given. And that's what I seek to do every Lord's Day, every opportunity. To proclaim what has been given through the word. You know, at that time, announcements were made from the housetops. You had these flat roof terraces. And often people, because of the nature of the climate and different things, they would eat on these roof terraces. Sometimes they would sleep there. They would have social gatherings there. And so if you wanted to make an announcement, you'd stand on the edge of your roof terrace and literally you would shout out the news. And if your roof was higher, you could get your message out even further. There'd be no traffic, there'd be no televisions, no entertainment systems to contend with. You could just shout out the message for all to hear. And so the Lord is saying there, he's saying, look, get the message out. We have to get the message out. For us, that might be in our homes, it might be in our neighborhoods, it might be in the streets, certainly in the pulpit, online. We have to get that message out. We can't just be so introvert that we're only telling it to each other. We need to get the message out to those who have never heard. And the Lord tells us, speaks to us through his word, and we are to take that and tell his gospel to others. And we mustn't change the message regardless of reaction, or else we're in danger of saying a false gospel. We have to get the message out boldly and fearlessly. You know, you think of Paul, we're going to look at him more this evening. He was relentless in this. And there were many along the way who tried to say, hey, Paul, look, if you carry on preaching like that, you're going to get yourself into serious trouble. You're going to get thrown in prison. You're going to get beaten up. You're going to face death. What did he say in Acts 20? I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I go bound. Chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So what Jesus told Paul, what he heard, he proclaimed from the housetops, regardless of the cost, without fear, holding nothing back. And the exhortation, dear friends, is for us too, to get the biblical gospel, the true gospel, the message out, and to faithfully say nothing less, nothing more than what the word says. You know, you shouldn't be interested in my opinions. You should be coming here desiring to hear what God has to say through his word. And that's what we must proclaim. That's why it's so serious when Christians just adapt the message slightly. Well, we'll just miss parts out or add parts to it. They proclaim themselves at that point to know better than God. Jesus has given us the message and we are to proclaim it. He said, well, hold on. You know, when we face opposition, verse 28, don't fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, don't fear men who can harm your body, for the Christian to die is gain. No, fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. Fear God. Now, he's certainly not speaking of Satan, as some have suggested. Satan, too, is destined for destruction. Satan doesn't hold the keys of death and hell. The Lord does. Fear him. And so the Lord is using the idea of killing the body, and he compares it with destroying the soul to show how much more power God possesses, infinitely more. He's not saying that if you don't live the right type of Christian life, that you'll be sent to hell. He's not saying that. No, the point is that we're to fear the Lord who determines the destiny of souls, not those who can only touch the body. And so it is comparing God and men, and the right one we are to fear. So let me give you a real example. And I've been there many times myself. There's an opportunity to speak of Christ and to witness for him. But the opportunity is with someone that you know has been hostile. And you know that to speak of the Lord is going to bring you all sorts of trouble. Maybe it's those who are close to you. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a colleague, whoever. And you say to yourself, I've said to myself, oh Lord, I just don't want to do it. I just can't face that hostility again. You know, I've been there many times. At that point, we have feared that person more than God. Because if we really feared the Lord, if we really grasped that sense of awe and reverence of his infinite holiness and majesty, his perfection and purity, if we worshipped him as he ought to be worshipped, then we'd speak for him. And I know it's not easy. It's not. But whenever we opt out, we're saying that we fear men more than God. And in the light of eternity, that is such a foolish thing, because God is infinitely greater than men. And also in this verse, the destruction that he speaks of is not, as some argue, annihilation. People like John Stott have done they come up with this and put it forward, this idea that when a person dies outside of Christ, there's no everlasting punishment, there's just one destruction, that's it. Well, that's not what this is saying. Because this word destroy and this destruction is also found in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting destruction in hell. Gehenna was a city dump just outside Jerusalem. It was often used as a picture of hell, where the worms were and the fires never went out, and where the refuse was continually burned. We often mention, don't we, that believers will receive a new body in the great consummation, and it will be wonderful, a resurrection body. But we don't also realize and always realize that the unsaved will also have eternal bodies which will dwell in the horrors and the fires of hell, body and soul. And that's why this is so serious. That's why we shouldn't be playing around with church and with the message, because it's too urgent for that. There is urgency in gospel proclamation and kingdom work. J.C. Ryle said, let us keep in mind the great and dreadful day of account and not be afraid to show men that we love Christ and want them to know and to love him also. And so Jesus is saying here, look, make sure you fear the right person, the one who determines the destiny of the soul and body. Fear God, not men. And so we should pray and pursue such a closeness and awareness of the glory of God and worshipping him that we will be concerned with him above all things, choosing rather to upset men rather than God. And if we want to have a clear message, we need to be listening to the Savior in his word, because without that, let me say, we've got nothing to say. Hear his word, proclaim his truth, followers of the king, proclaim the king's message, nothing more, nothing less. If we fear God, we don't need to fear men. One commentator gives the example of during the years of the martyrs in the Roman Empire, Christians fled into underground caverns just outside of Rome. Apparently, there are now nearly 600 miles of catacombs that Christians dug during that period. And 10 generations of Christians are buried in those catacombs over a period of nearly 300 years. It is estimated by archaeologists that up to 4 million Christians are buried in those catacombs. And throughout those catacombs, you find that there are the inscriptions, and there is the sign of the fish. That's the one that's very well known. But there's another inscription that's found throughout those catacombs too. And do you know what it is? The word of God is not bound. How many millions more have been killed as a result of faithful proclamation of the Lord Jesus? Slain around the world through the ages. China, so much in our prayers. When the communists first seized China, it is said that over 1 million believers died for their faith. Opposition is coming against believers in that land again today. How can such precious ones stand? How can they be faithful to the end? Because they keep Christ in view, and they keep glory with him in view, and they fear God more than those who can harm their bodies. In Westminster Abbey, there is the grave of a man called Lord Lawrence, and this is what it says on that grave. He feared man so little because he feared God so much. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. They cannot touch that real immaterial part, the substance. You know, it worries me that for many believers, it seems as though there is a real lack of desire for heaven. And if going to glory bothers you and you don't want to go, then I would suggest to you that you're too earthbound. If we were so concerned about the Lord, taken up with him, then we would not be as worried about what men might do. And let me say, I'm saying that to myself first and foremost. I hold this world too tightly. And I need the Lord's help to get a better perspective too. And how we need the Lord to draw us on. And what I find remarkable in these words is this too. That Judas is right there listening. And these words also rebuke him. And it reminds us that there will always be fakes amongst true disciples. And what a warning to Judas right there listening that God is the one who destroys the soul and body in hell. What hardness of heart. All hypocrites need to hear that warning. Then lastly, as we finish, do not be afraid because you are so precious to God. Verse 31, do not fear therefore. What's the therefore referring to? Well, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? It's hard to explain to you really how little a copper coin was worth. Far less than a penny, sparrows were effectively to a penny, and sparrow refers to a little bird, and there are lots and lots of little birds bought for lots of different reasons, very cheap, very significant. Luke even mentions in his writing at one point that you can get 5 for 2 pennies, so they did bargains with these birds, and they would often be roasted and served, and cheap little birds. But verse 29 says this, that not one of those little birds falls to the ground without the Father knowing. And more than that, it implies a deep, deep care of these little birds. Does God care for such an insignificant thing? More than you know, dear friend. Does he know when even one little bird dies? Absolutely he does. But it's beyond even this, because in the original text, the word fall can also be interpreted as hop. So our glorious God not only knows when they die, he knows their every movement. He knows when they hop, when they stop hopping. Nothing happens in the most simple, insignificant elements of life without the Lord knowing and caring. And you know, the Lord Jesus says, your Father. Your Father sees these things. There's a tender personal emphasis, that relationship. And then he says in verse 30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, apparently the average amount of hairs on a human head is around 110,000. Some of you are blessed to have more, some of us have less. But God knows every hair on your head. Now you say, well, what's the encouragement? Well, if God is concerned about little birds, if he knows each hair on your head, you don't need to fear because you are of more value than many little birds. Don't you see this morning how precious you are, believer, to your heavenly Father? You'll never be outside his care. There'll never be a situation in which he is not with you. You'll never be in a situation in which he cannot hold you and sustain you and keep you through it. Tender, loving care for his own is such a wonderful characteristic of our sovereign God. Not only is he willing to care for you, but he's able to do it. So often, we fear so much in our lives. We fear for our families. We fear for our reputation. We fear for our jobs, we fear for our relationships, whatever they may be. We fear the future, we fear illness or accident. And I'll be honest, at times I really struggle with fear for the future of the church. But Jesus says, your heavenly Father who cares for little birds, who knows every little hair on people's heads, will he not care for you? Who are so precious to him, are you not surely clear on how precious you are to him? The king makes it clear that to follow him means submission, obedience, by his grace becoming more like him, and when we become like him, we'll face a world that hates him and hates his followers. And these instructions, the message, it's not easy. It's not easy. But we're not left to fend for ourselves. Fear will tempt us, but we don't need to be afraid because the Lord sees. He will vindicate his people. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, eternal blessings. And if we have a right view of the Lord, if we stay close to him, if we fear him, it will enable us to have a right perspective that doesn't fear men. The Father will take care of you if you're his. And as believers, we can know that our Heavenly Father rules sovereignly, that he's in control, and he's more than able to direct our every step amidst this challenging and sinful world. We can know that he knows us completely. He knows every hair on our head. He knows every detail of our life. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we can be sure that he loves us so very deeply, and that we are so precious to him because we have been bought with the blood of his Son. If our lives are hidden with Christ, then we are held tight and we will be given all that we need to follow him. And we can follow without fear. We shouldn't be afraid, dear friends, because God will one day reveal all and vindicate his own. We shouldn't be afraid of men, because we should fear God more than men. And we shouldn't be afraid, because our Heavenly Father loves us with a love beyond measure. And we are precious to him. And he will keep us. And he will keep us both now and forever. Amen. Let's sing together 729. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. 729.